Good morning again. You have to turn your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A couple comments out of the public reading. There's always plenty of work, brethren. The Lord, particularly for the work of service, for the tent of meeting, God set people aside, families aside, and gave them specific responsibilities. And brethren, our work of service in the tent of meeting, the tent of meeting isn't a physical church building. And sure, there's work that's got to be done around here. People got to clean this place, and we got to mow this place, and we got to do upkeep, and you know, maybe we got to expand and all that kind of stuff. But that isn't really what the work of service is under the new covenant, is it? Ephesians chapter 4 talks about that. There is a spiritual temple that's being built. There's plenty of work to do. So my exhortation to you from the public reading today is, what kind of person are you going to be? Are you going to be somebody that comes to take? Or are you going to be someone that comes to give? There is a real problem in our society today. It's the book of Proverbs sums it up pretty well. Leech has two daughters. Give, give. We got a tendency to have a sense of entitlement. I deserve. Somebody needs to do this for me, for me, for me. One of the things we become Christians, the Lord wants to change that mentality. Instead of saying, give to me, we're coming to give. And when we come to give, when we do work of service and attend a meeting, and our goal is to encourage other people, we walk away getting the most. It's the way God has it set up. So I just want to encourage you. What kind of person are you? Make sure you're somebody that's a giver. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Wrapping up this chapter here, I want to pick it up, verse 24. And we'll read through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your name. I'm thankful, Father, that you are God. I'm thankful for the Scriptures that truly are a lamp and to our path, light unto our feet. But I'm appreciative that you deal with everything pertaining to life and godliness within your Word, that the sum of your Word is truth. I'm thankful for the letter to the Corinthians, where you really hit on so many of the things that are so applicable and relevant to us today in our culture. That ultimately, Father, you are challenging us to lay aside that old man, to get rid of the flesh, and to become spiritual people, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we know that, as was mentioned earlier, this fight is real. And I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate clearly the intense desire necessary for us to win and the self-control that's required, that we would each make a commitment that no matter what, we're going to win this race. That's this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's interesting to me, we just got back from a youth camp about a week ago, and our theme for youth camp this year happened to be In It to Win It. And, basically it boils down to this. Our time in this world, this is a race course. It doesn't matter if you can dunk a basketball. Doesn't matter if you can hit a target 450 yards away. Doesn't matter if you can be the heavyweight champion of the world. There is one race that matters. There's only one thing you got to get right, but you better get this one right. That's where you finish. In this race of life. Which side are you on? When it's your day to go. Or when Jesus comes again. Either way, I guess. That's your day to go. How we finish here determines our destiny, our eternal destiny. Really, my message this morning is pretty similar to the points that Mike brought up in Lord's Supper. A little different angle, same point, so I think probably the Holy Spirit's working on something here today. Those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. I want you to think about this. The movie Chariots of Fire. Anybody ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire? It's an older movie. A couple of Olympians, actually, from the 1920s. Both of them were competitors for Great Britain in one form or another. United Kingdom, I guess, however that worked out. But depict two different guys. One guy, a guy named Eric Little. Another guy named Harold Abrams. One was Harold Abrams was a Jew, and he was running for himself. This is what he was looking for, to have a meaning and a purpose in his life. Eric Little actually went on to be a missionary in China. I think he died there in China as a missionary. But running was kind of portrayed his as a step in his life to a greater purpose. But there's this part that's portrayed in the movie, and I think overall it followed a true story. This part of it I've done a little research on, and this wasn't true, but this movie depicts actually a race between Harold Abrams and Eric Little, well before the Olympics, and Eric Little ends up beating Abrams in this race. And afterwards, Abrams is sitting in the stands, like replaying this loss over and over again in his mind. And his girlfriend at the time can't figure out what is wrong with this guy. He's acting like a little spoiled little brat, you know, sitting up there. So she comes to talk to him. He says, "My aim is to win." He says, "If I can't win, I won't run." This lady's pretty smart. She comes back and she says, "If you don't run, you can't win." Brother, our aim is to win. But you can't win if you don't run. It's a simple concept, but I think many times it's overlooked in the spiritual realm. See, in order to win this race, you have to become an official entrant. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. It's a little crazy to me, the perception that people have of God. It's almost like with God, anything goes. If there's a reason that Jesus is called the King, there's a reason that these applications of things that we understand in the physical realm are brought over into the spiritual. There is a protocol. You remember the story of Esther. Esther was not going to be able to stand in front of that king unless he called her, or unless he held out that scepter. Otherwise, her life is gone. Friend, there is a protocol. There is a king. There is a race organizer, if you will. And you are not just going to show up and compete to win unless you're an entrant in this race. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." You got to enter by the narrow gate if you're going to win this race. All sorts of people, though, are trying to get into this race their own way. Actually, gets me a little fired up. I'll try to communicate clearly. I'm doing this, but the misconceptions out there, I actually you guys can continue to pray for Consuelo and her family, by the way, but went to a funeral yesterday, and honestly, the lies, the number of lies, the not even cleverly disguised lies that were told of this thing honestly shocked me. I was ready for a little bit of lying. I was mentally prepared for a little bit, but it was over the top. And it just surprises me that people are so gullible because they end up believing what they want to believe instead of what's true. And the same comes to this issue of, and really this is what boils down to, why the lies being told there? Because everybody wants people that they know. They want them all to make it to heaven. But instead of caring enough to tell them the truth ahead of time, or maybe if people don't respond to the truth, it's easier an after-the-fact thing to try to make this gate wide. Like where only a few people don't make it, like Hitler or those guys. Hey, sometimes I feel like asking people, who do you know that's died that hasn't made it to heaven? Most people tell you everybody they know made it there. Jesus says, this gate's narrow. People try to get in there all sorts of ways. Here's one that really particularly bothers me. I see it, I hear it all the time. It's something called the sinner's prayer. You know, guys, I haven't found it yet in this book. I've looked. Hey, this sinner's prayer is, this is the primary means of evangelism in so-called evangelical Christianity, and I haven't seen it in here. You just admit you're a sinner, you say this prayer, and you're in. I'd like to see that one, please. What's going on? This gate is being tried to be pushed open. You're crazy. If you think you're going to make up your own race number and show up at this race and think you're competing for any sort of real prize, ain't going to happen. So why would we think that we can make up our own way of salvation and stand before the judgment seat of God and think that we're going to be competing to win? Go with me to John chapter 10, verse 1. There is a mass confusion out there in the religious marketplace. This is, I think, one of the biggest lies that's been propagated by the devil, and so I am going to work on this a little bit today. John chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. And you aren't going to walk into this thing your own way. A lot of people hold this mentality, all I have to do is believe in Jesus. And their word belief, what they say, believe is different than Scripture belief. The first Scriptures read yesterday is this, it's all about belief and nothing about works. Now, I understand those Scriptures that were read, that are there in that context, but let's put all of the Scripture together. I mean, even in reference to what was said yesterday. I think there's a day that before the white throne judgment and books are opened, and I think we're judged by our deeds. I think there's a passage in James that says, faith without works is dead. Now you follow this through, guys. What James is saying in simple terms is, you say you believe, but you don't act on that belief, you are a liar. If I'm sitting on the train tracks and somebody tells me the train's coming, and I say, yeah, I believe you, and I continue to stand on those tracks, that train runs right over the top of me, I can say I believed all I wanted. In fact, I didn't get off the tracks, I think shows another story. When the Scripture talks about faith, it includes many aspects. There is clear scriptural teaching in the New Testament about what is necessary for salvation. I know most of us are familiar with this. Some of us might not even know some of these scriptures, and some of us, I know for a fact, haven't acted on these scriptures. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, the question gets asked by the Philippian jailer, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That actually gets asked in verse 30, I believe. And the response comes back, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." Brother, that is step one. We don't need to go any further, and you're not going to do that one. And that's something that some of us may be fighting our way through right now. How do we know this is real? How do we know that Jesus that the Bible speaks of is legitimate? Hey, that's where the Philippian jailer started from. Somebody had to speak words to him, right? He had to sit down and preach Jesus to him so he could believe and see the evidence and see the proof. Maybe we're in that process. Step one, got to believe. The scripture doesn't end there. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter's preaching, and he says, "Repent and return that your sins may be wiped away." There's this word, scripture word called repent. Guys, I think this is the rub. Let's be honest about it. This is change my thinking. Trade away my stinking thinking for one that's true, that's right. Change my worldview and adopt God's. That's big picture. Details going to fall into place, but I'm willing to commit to that. Luke's way of thinking isn't always right. Matter of fact, most of the time, Luke's way of thinking's wrong. God's way of thinking's always right. Let's do a little trade there. It's a change in mind that results in a change in action. What about confessing that Jesus is Lord? Hey, you aren't going to... Jesus said this, "Unless you confess me, or if you confess me before men, I will also confess you before my Father who is in heaven. You deny me before men, you'll deny me. I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." There's two ways. You follow this through Scripture too. There's two ways to confess. That's with our lips and with our life. And there's two ways to deny. Our lips or our life. And being silent, guys, is a denial, isn't it? Don't know the man. Confession that Jesus is Lord is required for salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. I want you to turn with me on this one. Acts chapter 2. Now, this is one that people fight. Really fight it. Had a little debate here recently with Pastor Lester Hall in town on the issue of baptism for salvation. A little bit impromptu. We didn't get to cover everything. But the issue of conflict. Actually, the two main officiants yesterday at that funeral service that I attended, I actually had the opportunity to sit down with both of those guys and talk about this particular issue prior to that. Okay. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When they heard this, their pierced the heart said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent." That shows up again. "And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Well over 90% of the churches that are out there that claim to be Christian churches say baptism is not necessary for salvation. Well over 90% say baptism is simply a public profession. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. It's something you do after you've been saved. It's your first step of obedience. I'm not always the quickest guy in the world. I'll admit to that. I gotta read the comics 3 times to figure out what's that say. Hey, I'm serious. I enjoy the comics, but I got to go back and read them. But you know, one thing about me, I'm willing to go back and read that 3 times to figure out what that says. Acts 2:38 is an interesting verse because these guys are commanded to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And here's a question. Can you be saved without having your sins forgiven? think that's what we're talking about, isn't it? We're talking about salvation. You should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the issue. So if baptism is for the forgiveness of sins, that would seem to me that that's something that's required for salvation. In case that one's not strong enough for you, how about this one? 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Point bringing this up, brother, we got to be obedient to all of the gospel. We don't get to decide the way that we're going to enter this race. The race organizer decides how we're going to enter this race. I'm not teaching on why of immersion today. Got lots of great information about that. God's not arbitrary. But my point today is this is what God says. Now, I have no particular interest in having a debate with him on the day of judgment about what he said. I'm going to go with what he says here. If you haven't been obedient to the gospel in this manner, there is no way you're going to win this race. We enter by the gate that's small. That's my first part of this. Secondly, we find this way is narrow, isn't it? Mike was hitting on this. We got to endure sound doctrine. And we got to walk a course. This place is called the Highway of Holiness. I think that's from Isaiah chapter 35. This way is narrow. We got to stay on this course. One of the most famous cheaters of all time, this lady named Rosie Ruiz, 1980 Boston Marathon. Somebody remembers this. Actually, she cheated first in New York to get into the Boston, but they didn't catch that till after the fact. But this Boston Marathon, this unknown woman, it comes out of nowhere, improves her marathon time by 25 minutes and comes across the race first place. All the media and everybody giving her all this attention. But there's some strange things. People start talking to her and asking her what her splits were and what her intervals, and she didn't even know what they were talking about. Said her quad seemed a little flabby, too, for a world-class marathoner. And then they went back, and she just didn't happen to hit any of these checkpoints. I mean, the lady that ended up second, the lady that ended up third, were first and second all along, and she never passed them. How'd this happen? Well, it just so happened this lady managed to come out of I can't remember, I'm getting New York and Boston confused now. Somewhere she came out of a subway, and then she came out of a crowd, really ran that last half mile strong. Hey, first place. Called DQ'd. Hey, this lady going down in infamy. We got to stay on the course, guys. We got to hit all the checkpoints. Okay? No veering off, no taking the detours. Stay on this path, run it through to the finish line. All right. Can't win if you don't run. Secondly, self-control in all things. See, the athletes that compete in the Olympics of Paul's day were similar to Olympic professional athletes of today. They're willing to eat, drink, and breathe for the express purpose of being victorious in their event. And those that aren't willing to exercise self-control in all things don't get to wear the victor's crown. I got a great example of that. There was this guy named John Cappell, a sprinter for the United States. Favorite in the 200 meters in the 2000 Olympics. This guy won the U.S. Olympic trials. He goes there, favorite, got through his qualifying heats, coming to the finals, favorite, finishes eighth, which is dead last in the finals. Weird, bad day, bad race. Came out later, the guy spent all night. The night before the biggest race of his life, spent all night partying. Wow. Not able to exercise self-control in all things. So we can look at that. We say that's really dumb. Guys, what's an Olympic medal compared to this imperishable wreath? This inheritance that can never be taken away. 4 years later, he's getting ready. Goes to the Olympic trials. He's disqualified because of positive test for marijuana. Not able to exercise self-control in all things. Now, guys, to succeed at that level, you have to have self-control in your diet, in your training, your sleeping, everything across the board. Now, let's think about us spiritually. What do you think it takes to succeed at the world-class level that God's training us for? You know, diet is never one of those things that I was real good at, even when I was into serious competition. I didn't pay enough attention to that. And somebody said something to me recently, and they said, eat with a purpose. It's pretty good. Because you know what I have a tendency to do? Just in the physical realm, I have a tendency to just eat. If I'm hungry, I eat. I appreciate if Julie does most of the thinking about what we're going to eat for all the meals, but I have a tendency to even encourage her to purchase some other things for me along the way. So I might be hammering away in the computer and I have my big old bag of chocolate chips there, you know? Hey, it's good stuff, right? I thought I heard Jared talking about blaming people from generations ago. My grandpa, my dad ate chocolate chips. My grandpa, anyways. There we go. But you know, sit there and be piling these chocolate chips, and that's not eating with a purpose. Matter of fact, at that point in time, basically you're eating a lot more than you even realize because you're working on something else. You're just kind of putting it in on the side. Okay. Not even mentioning ice cream, guys. That's quits preaching and goes to meddling there. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But we need to think about this spiritually. Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What we're competing for is a spiritual contest, isn't it? That is a spiritual race. I think that eating healthy probably has some practical application for our spiritual performance, but I think much more and much more important in our discussion here is what are we ingesting spiritually? If we don't spiritually eat with a purpose, what do you think sneaks in? What do you think creeps in? Pretty easy, isn't it? This world in which we live eats junk food all the time spiritually and is willing to... You ever notice that? People always want to share. John Morantic taught me this. I was asking him some questions some years ago about why people do certain things in the realm of drugs. People don't usually partake alone. They gotta have somebody else. So what they do, sharing right here. Participate with me. The world's like that, guys. They're always trying to get us to eat some of those spiritual chocolate chips. Come on. Have a little. Oh, would you purchase those for me and make sure that they're on my desk? Spiritually. We gotta concentrate. We gotta make a conscious effort spiritually. What are we ingesting? What are we putting in? What kind of thoughts are going in there? What kind of movies, TV, books, across the board? What are we putting in? What kind of news sources are we getting? What's shaping our thinking? Do you ever think, what if we just... I know we have a responsibility to be able to understand the times and be able to interact with other people and have a general idea of what's going on. I think that helps in our conversations with people. But you ever wonder, what if we shut off everything else? And got into something that says every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You think that might be exercising self-control in all things? Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." But in our mind, serious need of renewal. Scripture says that as Christians, the outer man's decaying, but the inner man's being renewed day by day. You know what non-Christians the outer man's a king. The inner man's rotting at a much faster rate than that. Who are we going to be? Do we want to win this thing or not? And that, even without bringing up the mind-altering substances that maybe we would take in, alcohol or other drugs, they're not going to help us get to where we want to go. But we got to run such a way that we may win. This imperishable wreath. See, all these athletes that are out there, they work so hard for a prize that's temporal. How long does a gold medal last? Don't know. But not long enough. I know that. How long in history will the world's fastest man be remembered? Winner of the 100 meters, world's fastest man. I know right now Usain Bolt. How long will Usain Bolt be the world's fastest man? So it's probably a while. But Usain Bolt himself isn't going to run that fast for much longer. And somewhere, somebody will beat his time. Be history. But brother, there is an imperishable wreath. There is an inheritance that can't be taken away. There is an eternal history book. I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking forward to, in heaven, opening up the family portraits. I'm interested in getting to heaven and checking out this eternal history book. Hebrews chapter 11 is always amazing to me. All these great men and women of faith. And one thing that you read Hebrews 11 and you say, really? Seems like they left out a few things from some of those sins that I remember that the Old Testament put in there. You know, talking to somebody recently, Old Testament reads like an R-rated book. At least R-rated some spots. Because that's real, isn't it? It's what these guys did. But you get to Hebrews 11, what's the Bible say about those men and women of faith? That is gone. Their iniquities are remembered no more. There's an eternal history book, brother, that's being written about you and I right now. How are you going to finish this race? What's that going to say about you? I cannot personally think of anything worse than waking up to an eternal newspaper that says, Luke Wilson, DNF, did not finish. Or Luke Wilson, DQ'd. That's not who I am, guys. Finisher. Make it. We win this thing. Overcomer. Champion. That's what I want that eternal history book to say about me. How about you? 1 John 5, verse 4. We actually sang this song for the Lord's Supper. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. There is only one race that's worth running to win. If you aren't in this race yet, if you haven't been obedient to God's plan of salvation, quit messing around. Quit putting it off. Get yourself immersed for the remission of your sins and to receive that Spirit. For those of us who are in this race, let's run this thing to win. I think Hebrews 12 sums this up better than I can. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brother, my exhortation to you is that from the Apostle Paul. Do you not know that those who run the race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your awesome name. I'm thankful, Father, for the scriptures that are clear. They're true. They challenge us. They really give us the appropriate light in which to look at things, which to examine everything, including ourselves, including our own hearts. I'm thankful this word is living and active and sharp, that it pierces as far as division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it's able to judge that very thoughts and intentions of our heart. I'm thankful, Father, for the serious nature of this, and that you bring that up to us. If it takes self-control in all things to be successful in some sort of physical contest, then how much more does it take for us to be successful in the spiritual contest? Lord, help us to keep things in the right perspective, to realize that the eternal, the spiritual, is what is real. Help us to run this race with desire, with endurance, to lay aside all the things, the sins that so easily beset us, and to charge on to victory. Lord, help us to look forward to that imperishable wreath where you declare us to be your champions. Look forward to that day. Help us to recognize that one of the ways that we win is by helping others get there along with us. We know that today we're particularly mindful of the lost. And we recognize that we need to be able to reach out, help other people join us in this race. And that the severity of this is that we need to discipline our bodies and make it our slave, so that we don't preach to others and then find ourselves disqualified. Help us to preach to others and to lead by example, to show them the way across this finish line. We thank you for the great example, Jesus, already done that for us. Father, our eyes are fixed on Him. It is in His name we pray. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus.